And it'll broaden your understanding of the love and grace of God and how you can apply the principles of faith in your life to meet whatever need you may be facing. Luke chapter 5. Very, very powerful portion of Scripture. And we're not going to look at a lot of Scripture today, but I'm going to spend a lot of time here in Luke chapter 5. And I want to show you some things. And we'll begin with verse 17. Luke 5, 17. And if you have it, just yell at me and say, I got it. All right. You guys are good. Luke chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 17. And it says, And it came to pass on a certain day that he, that's a reference to Jesus, was teaching. And there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now, this was a scheduled meeting, if you will. And what a lot of people don't realize is that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, spent a lot of time teaching. We often think of him as ministering to the sick. He did that. We often think of him as preaching the gospel. He did that. Preaching the kingdom. He did that. But Jesus was a very prolific teacher. One passage says that he taught in the synagogue daily. In fact, when he was being accused by some of the religious leaders, one of the accusations that was leveled against him was that he taught throughout all the land of the Jews this false doctrine. He was teaching it everywhere. Jesus was a very prolific teacher. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35, says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, teaching and healing. So he had all of those aspects to his ministry. Now, this particular day, there was an arranged meeting with scribes, Pharisees, and doctors of the law. Now, these were the experts in the law of Moses. These were also the same people who, for the most part, gave him the most trouble. These were the people, for the most part, there were a few exceptions, who ultimately led to his death and his crucifixion. Now, there were a couple notable Pharisees who stood out. Nicodemus was one. Remember the guy who came to Jesus by night? Another was Joseph of Arimathea, who was the man who went to Pilate and begged for Jesus' body and actually buried Jesus in his own tomb. But for the most part, the Pharisees were a very critical audience. Now, what is a Pharisee? Paul the Apostle wrote, in describing his previous life before Christ, he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. What does it mean to be a Pharisee? The Pharisees were a sect of Judaism that referred to themselves as the separate ones or the set apart ones. These were the experts in the Mosaic law, and they had attained a degree of knowledge and understanding of the law that they separated themselves from everybody else because of what they knew. Now, the scribes were the ones who were responsible. Another word for scribe would be the secretary. That word sort of morphed and became what is known today as a lawyer. And, of course, we know what a doctor of the law is, somebody who's very learned in the law of Moses. Now, this is early in Jesus' ministry, and Jesus had a regular time of teaching, obviously, in this city. And so somehow there was an arrangement made where all of these scribes, Pharisees, and doctors of the law would gather from all of these cities and villages, and they would meet in this one place, and they would listen to Jesus as he taught. Now, I want you to see what happened. There were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Notice the next verse. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, this account is also found in two other passages, Matthew 9 and Mark chapter 2. But Luke is the only one who mentions that the power of the Lord was present to heal. Now, the word power, the Greek word dunamis, literally means miracle working power. Now, it's strange that Luke, the physician, And Luke was a physician. He was a doctor, medical doctor. He's the one who made note of this. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Them who? Them Pharisees and doctors of the law that were sitting by who came from all of these villages. Now watch what happened. And behold, men brought in a bed a man that was taken with a palsy. That means he was paralyzed. Or, literally in the Hebrew, he was feeble through paralysis. And they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said to them, "What reason ye in your hearts, whether it's easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth or authority to forgive sins," then he says to the sick of the palsy, "I say to you, arise, take up your couch, and go home." Now, this was a very powerful moment in the life and ministry of Jesus. And you got to remember, he's teaching before a critical audience. Do you know that many of the miracles that Jesus performed happened while he was teaching? And I don't know why oftentimes we think the power of God is demonstrated when somebody's preaching like a freight train. It's not always the case. The power of the Lord can show up at any moment. And what happened in this case, Jesus was teaching. He's got a very critical audience. These are experts in the law of Moses. Now, that didn't bother him at all. Because when he was 12 years old, he confounded these dudes. Are you with me? And so he understood the law of Moses very well. He had insight and perception that they couldn't dream of. When he was 12, they wondered, where in the world does he get this kind of wisdom? Where did he get that from? Well, God is his father. Now, here's what happened on this day. The anointing was there to heal. And it wasn't a preaching service. It wasn't an evangelistic service. It was a teaching service. That's why it's important that you take advantage of good teaching. That's what I do, teach. And I'm not saying that because that's what I do. Teaching is very important. A lot of people think you ain't anointed if you can't preach good. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I've talked to some folks, you know, I remember years ago, my sister-in-law, Ozella, who was here yesterday for the ladies' meeting, I remember about, oh man, it must have been 25 years ago. We went to a meeting and she had been to another service. I said, "How was the service?" She goes, "Woo-wee, that man could preach." I said, "Really?" She goes, "Oh, it was good. It was good. He preached a good one." I said, "What'd he talk about?" She said, "It was good anyway." She had no idea what he said. Now, if Ozzy was sitting here, I'd have told the same story. She'll get me later today. But good preaching is good. But sometimes the anointing will show up when you're teaching. And it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And so Jesus is teaching in front of all these learned men. And the anointing's there to heal them. These Pharisees, scribes, and doctors of the law. And notice this guy who is feeble through paralysis attempts to get into this meeting, to get in front of Jesus. And he can't get in the front door. So he went around to the side door, couldn't get in the side door. Probably tried to get in through a window, couldn't do it. Now, most of the homes in that area of the world at that time were square in nature, they were big. In the center of these homes, there was an open courtyard inside the home, and then all of the rooms and bedrooms were around the side walls. But normally there was an open courtyard with an open vent to the roof where sunlight could come in, and there was a little tent or tarp or tiling over it. And so these guys realized they weren't going to get in because of the multitude. Now it's interesting that the word multitude here is the Greek word oklos. And it's a different word than the word multitude that you find normally. The word oklos is sometimes used to describe a riot. And so the crowd on this day was huge, and it was unruly. Now the scribes, Pharisees, doctors of the law probably had all of their seating, but there were people on the outside who could not get in. And this guy made an attempt to get in, couldn't get in the door. Couldn't get in the side door. Most of these homes had a stairway that led to the roof. And on the roof there was a patio where you could eat, recline, and do all of these things. And so he obviously told his friends, take me up on the roof. And they did. When they got up there, he said, look down through the vent and see where he is. And they said, well, he's about 10 feet this way. He said, tear up the roof, put me down there. And so they started tearing up the tiling to put this man in front of Jesus. Now, you got to understand, Jesus is having a teaching session. You got all of these Pharisees, scribes, doctors of the law from all of these surrounding towns who were there for this meeting. And all of a sudden, debris starts falling from the ceiling. There's a huge crowd at the doors. There's a huge crowd at the windows. And this guy starts tearing up the roof. And I'm sure one of his friends had to say, you want me to do what? We can't get in. I'm sure probably somebody said to him, when they got to that meeting, you know, all the seats are taken. We can't get in. Let's go home. He said, try the side door. They tried the side. They said, we can't get in. Let's go home. He said, take me up on the roof. And maybe somebody figured, well, he wants to get up there and hear Jesus through the vent. And then he said, where is he? They said, well, he's back here this way. He said, tear up the roof. Now, we don't know who this guy was. The scripture doesn't say. We don't know how he got into this condition. The scripture doesn't say. But we do know he had faith to be healed. Not only that, I'm going to show you he had faith to be forgiven. Now, here's one thing that you have to understand about faith. And we saw it last week when we talked about the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman, who got her daughter delivered when Jesus and his disciples went to southern Lebanon to relax. And she went into the house and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he ignored her. And then she continued to press his disciples, his staff. And they got so bugged, they said, Jesus, would you get rid of this woman? She's bugging us. And she snuck around and fell down in front of him and at his feet said, Lord, help me. And he said, it's not right to take what belongs to the children and give it to the pets. She said, yeah, but even they miss some and I want what they miss. There's one thing that's consistent here. Faith is persistent. Faith doesn't give up because there's an obstacle. Faith doesn't give up because there's no seats left. Faith doesn't give up because you can't get in the door. Faith doesn't give up because you can't get in the window. Faith will persist. Faith will even risk being a little embarrassed at times. I'm sure somebody said, you want me to do what? Tear up the roof. And of course, the thought's got to come flashing through your brilliant mind. Well, who's going to pay for this? Are you with me? Somebody had to have that thought. Who's going to pay for this? Tear up the roof. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. So they start ripping up the tiling so they could find a spot close to Jesus and lower this guy with ropes down in front of Jesus. Now listen to me. Here's one thing that you have to understand. Faith is persistent because it has an expectation. Everybody say expectation. Expectation. See, and many times we don't understand how faith works because we don't understand expectation. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Say rewarder. Rewarder. In other words, there's a reward. Faith always pays off. Now, some people don't understand that, and yet they go to church, they say they love God, and I believe they do, but yet they have no expectation. And so they live a life that's religious, but not a life of faith. See, if you're religious, you can go through the motions and do all the things that appear to be right. But when you live a life of faith, you live a life with expectation. See, if you believe that when the Bible says to live a certain way, then you expect God to honor that kind of lifestyle. But when you have no expectation, you just get lazy. Are you with me? I'm going to fine-tune this for you here in just a minute. Y'all hanging with me? Watch this. So his friends take him up on the roof. They start tearing up the tiling. And I guarantee you, now this is not something that I can prove scripturally, all right? This is my opinion. But I truly believe that when you get to heaven, there will be instant replay. And you'll be able to scroll back, oh, I want to see what Jesus looked like when they were tearing up the roof. Now, when you get to heaven and you see the instant replay of this event, Luke chapter 5, I believe you're going to see Jesus begin to smile. He's sitting there in front of this very critical audience and here debris falling from the ceiling. He's probably looking up saying, what in the world is going on? I don't know, they're tearing up the roof. And then all of a sudden, here comes this cot with ropes on all four corners, and they're lowering this paralyzed man down through the roof, and plop, there he is in front of Jesus. I guarantee you, Juanita, he had a smile on his face because he knew what was coming next. Then he looks at this man, and he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now, here's something you need to understand. Sin had to be an issue in this guy's life. And I truly believe that he had an expectation that if he could get to Jesus, his sin would be cleansed. Now, I truly believe he expected to be healed, but we often forget about the sin part. And see, some of us have this backward thinking that if we sin, we need to hide from God. How dumb is that? How dumb is that? You don't hide from God when you sin. You need to run to Him when you sin. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the nature of the flesh is to hide when you sin. That's what Adam did in the garden. Remember, he sinned, he fell, committed high treason. God comes down in the cool of the day, say, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. Adam didn't know where he was. Where are you? I was afraid, so I hid myself. That's the flesh. David said at one time, where can I go from your presence? And he said this, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. I can't go anywhere to get away from you. Listen, when you sin, when you miss it, that's when you need to run to Him. Confess your sin, He'll cleanse your sin, and He'll pour into you what's needed so you can live free of sin. But the nature of the flesh is when you miss it, you run from God. That's a mistake. Are you all with me? Now, watch what this guy did. Evidently, sin was an issue. And so he's lowered right in front of Jesus. Jesus knew what he needed. He said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Then all of that very erudite, educated audience put the brakes on. And they said, whoa, 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 whoa. Who in the world does he think he is? Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. Now you have to understand, these men were experts in the law of Moses. The law of Moses says this, the soul that sins shall die. And they prided themselves on the way they lived their lives. That's why they referred to themselves as the separate ones. Their thinking became so perverted and so twisted that they had developed traditions that they practiced because they thought they were so holy and so separate. In fact, do you remember one time when they came to Jesus and said, why don't your disciples wash their hands after the tradition of the elders? Now, they weren't talking about hygienic washing of the hands. You know, before you eat, you need to wash your hands. Y'all with me? You know, colds and flu are going around. You want to be smart. You want to stay free from that stuff. Wash your hands often. That's not what they were talking about. They had a ritualistic washing of the hands that was done so that they would cleanse themselves in case they touched a Jew, who touched another Jew, who touched another Jew, who touched another Jew who may have touched a Gentile. And so they thought they were holy because they didn't touch Gentiles, they didn't associate with Gentiles, and they didn't live like Gentiles. And so their foolish pride had puffed them up, and they thought that they were holier than everybody else. That's why Jesus addressed them harshly again and again and again. At one time he said, "Oh, you scribes and Pharisees, on the outside you look good. All your garments are pressed and you look nice. But on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're a tomb walking." In other times he said, "Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." What is a hypocrite? Hypocrites means to wear a mask. In other words, they were good actors. They would portray a good front. You know, I know preachers like that today. Just smile and look straight ahead. Nobody will know you know them too. Wear all the right robes. Got the big old gold crosses around their neck. Know how to say thee and thou and all that good stuff. They can put six-syllable words together. See? But they chase every skirt they can find. And they think it's justified. I got news for you. It ain't justified. Are you with me? See, you look good on the outside. That's not what matters. God looks on the heart. So when he said to this man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," all of a sudden, all these pious holy men put the brakes on. So, "Whoa, wait a minute, brother. Who do you think you are? You're blaspheming. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone, because the scripture says the soul that sins shall die." Now, here's one thing that we have to realize. John 1:17, write this down. You don't have to turn there. Says this, "For the law..." Excuse me. "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." What they didn't realize was they were listening to the truth that day. They were listening to God in the flesh that day. They were listening to the mercy and compassion of God that day. They were so holy and so pious. But yet this man had an expectation of forgiveness and healing, and was willing to embarrass himself in front of all of these learned men just to get to Jesus. Your faith needs to have the same expectation. If I can just get to Jesus, my need's going to be met. If I can just put myself in a position where I'm in the presence of Almighty God, my need will be met. Now, most people would have quit when they got to the door. Most people would have given up when they realized you can't get in the window. But this guy wouldn't quit. Had his friends tear up the roof. So Jesus realized what was going on. When these guys put the brakes on, he said to them, "Why do you reason in your hearts? What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk?" Now you got to realize he's still laying on that mat. He's still feeble through paralysis. And Jesus says to these men, "That you may know that I have authority on earth to forgive sin." Then he turns to the fella and says, "Get up, pick up your bed, go home." I love how God does things. Sometimes we get all religious when it comes to ministering to people. Really, all you need to do is keep it simple. You know, I know people that put on an air, "Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father." No, just say, "Be healed in Jesus' name." That's all you got to do. Five little words, "In Jesus' name, be healed." That's all you got to do. And Jesus says to this guy, "Get up, pick up your bed, go home." And immediately, he rose up in front of all of these men, rolled up his little mat, threw it over his shoulder, and headed through the crowd. And I'm sure he did so with a smile on his face. Now, I don't know who owned the home that day, but I'm sure whoever it was, he said on the way out, "I don't know whose roof I tore up, but I'll be back next week to take care of it." Are you with me? And headed home. Now, here's what I want you to see. And this jumped out at me many, many years ago. And I've never really heard anybody teach about it. But notice, remember we looked at that verse that says, all these learned men are gathered together out of all these towns, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them, but them didn't get healed. Amen. The power was there for them, and them didn't get it. Why? Them got in the physical door. Them had a front row seat. But this man had faith. And even though the power of God is present to heal, unless you mix faith with it, it won't be effective for you. You got to mix faith with what God is doing, and it'll work for you. Are you with me? Just because the anointing's there doesn't mean you'll get it. These guys didn't get it. There's no record that any of them got healed. Now, they may have. We just don't know. But we know for sure this guy got healed. Now, here's something else you need to see from this passage. There is an inexorable link between forgiveness of sin and healing of disease. Or I can say it like this. It's as easy to be forgiven as it is to be healed. Or I can say it like this. It's as easy to be healed as it is to be forgiven. We often separate the two. Oh, come to Jesus, He'll forgive your sin, but that healing stuff, I don't know. Well, I know. They were both accomplished in the same redemptive sacrifice. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the psalmist said in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." The psalmist saw it before Jesus showed up. What are the benefits? Forgiveness and healing. Peter, who knew more about divine healing than anybody on the planet at the time, when he wrote his epistle, 1 Peter, said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness." And then he said this. Now here's what you have to understand about Peter. Peter was probably in this meeting that day. We have no evidence that he was, but he probably was. Peter was there when Jesus worked most of His miracles. When the blind had their eyes open, when the deaf had their ears open, when the dead were raised, Peter was there. Peter's the guy who jumped out of the boat and walked on the water to go to Jesus. We were talking about that on Wednesday nights on Word Power. By the way, there is no Word Power this Wednesday night. The night before Thanksgiving. I don't know why I didn't mention that till now. No Word Power this Wednesday, okay? So you can stay home and cook a turkey. But Peter was there. Peter was the guy who in Acts chapter 5, when they brought sick people from the entire region, just laid them in the streets. Peter was the guy who walked down the street, and if his shadow hit him, they got healed. Now, I don't know anybody who was ever that anointed. There's no record that Jesus ever did that, although He probably did. John said if the book should have been written, the world couldn't contain them. So there were a lot of things Jesus did that we don't know. But Peter, who knew more about healing and more about the anointing than anybody on the planet at the time, wrote 1 Peter 2:24, "He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness." And then he said this, "By whose stripes you were healed." He didn't say are, but were. He didn't say gonna be, but were. In Peter's mind, healing's a done deal. Jesus paid the price on the cross. Healing belongs to you just like salvation belongs to you. In fact, if you want to know the truth, the word salvation means deliverance. Deliverance, wholeness, healing, soundness, and health. And so when that woman that we talked about last week got into that house and said, "Jesus, thou son of David," she was speaking about Him as being the Messiah or the Deliverer. In other words, I have an expectation that you can deliver my daughter. And I don't care what your staff says, I want you to deliver my daughter. And I don't care if you tell me it's not for me, I still want you to deliver my daughter. This guy couldn't get in the door. But he still had an expectation to be forgiven and to be healed. Now, here's what you have to see. Although this man couldn't get in the physical door, there's one door he did go through. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And we're going to look at one verse that reveals so much. Acts 14. If you got it, say, I got it. Okay. Acts chapter 14. Let's look at verse 27. This is many, many years later now. And it says this, "And when they were come, they had gathered the church together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them." This is Paul and his team. "And how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." Now, Paul is sharing something with the Jewish believers that God had opened the door of faith. The word door, the Greek word thura, literally means entrance, portal, or gate. So he's simply saying that God has now enabled the Gentiles to receive all of the benefits of Christ's redemptive work if they'll just enter through the door. What door is that? It's not a physical door. It's the door called faith. And if you have faith, you can penetrate that door and get what you need because you have an expectation. Are you with me? If you have faith, that is the door to receiving from God. Remember the woman we talked about last week. Jesus said it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. In other words, you're not a Jew. You don't qualify for this covenant promise. She said, "I may not, but they're not getting it all. I want some. Help me." See, faith is a principle that governs. It's a law. And faith is a door. If you'll enter through the door, you can receive what you need. But you got to be persistent just like this guy. Amen? Forgiveness and healing go together. They're not two separate issues. When you give your life to Jesus and come to Him, He washes you by His blood. You not only become the righteousness of God in Him, but healing belongs to your physical body because Jesus paid the price for both. You cannot separate them. Amen? Amen. Did you guys learn anything today that perhaps you didn't know? Hallelujah. We need to be just like this guy. Persistent. Have a never say no, never die attitude. You know what I mean? Never quit. Never give up. And I can speak from experience, and I want you to know this. We often think that faith is a feeling or faith is... No, faith has nothing to do with feelings. You can feel energized. You can feel like you have faith. You can feel like you don't. You need to keep your faith on anyway. But here's what you need to understand. Faith is nothing more than a series of choices that we make every day. You come to God's Word, you pray, and you believe. You need to be steadfast. You need to be persistent. Even if it puts you in a position where you might be a little embarrassed. One thing I've learned in the last year, I'm not embarrassed about anything. I'm not afraid of anything. I remember earlier this year, I had doctors tell me I was crazy. Yeah, they said that till my wife started to recover. Then they didn't think I was crazy anymore. Then they started calling me sir. Oh, yes, sir. You don't have to call me sir. Just do what we need to do. Amen? Amen. I want you to remember this. Here's a statement from a man who certainly should know. His name was John G. Lake. John G. Lake said, "Beloved, it's not our long prayers. It's not our long prayers, and we do need to pray. But our believing that gets the answer. Not our long prayers, but our believing that gets the answer." John Lake had a seat on the Chicago Board of Trade, gave it up to go into the ministry, and established over 500 churches in Southern Africa. 500. And there came a time when the bubonic plague broke out and people died by the thousands. And he continued to minister. He told his pastors, he said, "If you want to leave, go ahead. I'm staying." And he worked among those people, many of them sick, got a lot of them healed. And doctors didn't understand why he wasn't struck with the plague. John G. Lake said, "I have the life of God flowing through me." He said, "When I come in contact with the plague, it dies." And so they tested it. put the plague sales under the microscope. Sure enough, he was right. He touched it, it died. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Are you going to be persistent in your faith?
Amen.
Or do you give up at the first obstacle that comes your way?
Oh, no.
We need to be persistent. Amen? Amen? Would you stand with me, please?